Good evening. It's good to be here. It's good to worship our God, to come together on this Lord's Day evening. Psalm 29 starts with these words: "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name, and worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness." And we want to come, don't we, this evening, and to worship our God and to have him as the main thing in our lives. And that leads us into our first hymn, our first song, which is, "Lord, be my vision, supreme in my heart." Let's stand and sing with the words. Heads and pray. Let's pray. Almighty God, we come to you in prayer asking for your help as we want to lift you on high. We want to come and praise you. We want to come and worship you. We want you to be supreme in our heart. We want you to be first in our heart. We want you to be the vision that we have in our lives, not only now, but for every day of the week. Help us to think about the way that you left heaven above. Help us to think out of love. You did not hold on to your glory, but you humbled yourself and you lived amongst your creation, amongst us as humans, that you suffered the indignity of being spat on, of being mocked, and then of being crucified by the people you have made. And why? Because of your love for those who are going to call you their king, for those who are going to call you their saviour, for those who are going to call on your name, looking for forgiveness, through your death on the cross, through your willingness to bear the punishment, to face the anger of your Father. And we pray that that would never be far from our thoughts. And as we remember that, we want to lift you up in praise. We want to lift you up in worship. We ask that our love to you would be so much warmer than what it is, because you deserve it. Lord, we pray that you would keep us from those worldly influences which would bring you down, which take our time away from you. Lord, which would interfere with those visions. Lord, we pray that you would keep us from worldly influences that damage our life as we live with you. We pray for any who do not know you as their Saviour. We ask that you would be merciful to them. We ask that you would be gracious to them. We ask that in love you would draw them into your kingdom. We pray that the Holy Spirit would be convicting hearts this very night and then pointing them to Jesus. And we pray in all we do, in all our lives, would be for your honour and your glory. But we come thankful for what you've done. Thankful knowing that just by the way we live our lives is not enough to save us. You have done that. But we want to respond to your love because of what you've done for us. Help us to have you as the first in our hearts and in our lives. Amen. We've got our first reading. If you can turn with me in your Bibles or on the screens behind, we are in James chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 to 10. So page 1012, we're in the letter of James, chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. Titled, Warning Against Worldliness. What causes quarrels, and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have, because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealousy over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. We're going to have our second song, which is What a Friend We Have in Jesus. What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And in our second reading that Mark is going to be preaching on, we have a verse that we often use in our prayers, which is casting all our anxieties on him because he cares for you. Casting all our cares on him because he loves us. And the challenge of this hymn is, are we coming to Jesus as our friend and telling him about all the difficulties in our life? Let's stand and sing with the music.
Thank you.
If you can turn again in your Bibles, we are going to 1 Peter, 1 Peter and chapter 5, just reading verses 5 to 9. So page 1016. 1 Peter, chapter 5, just reading verses 5 to 9. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And Mark will come in a little while and teach us from that passage, but let's return to our God in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we have been singing about what a friend we have in your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for him. We thank you that he is listening to our prayers now. That he is listening all the time to those requests, those things that we bring to him in prayer. We thank you that we have been encouraged to cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us. And as we are going through this world, as we face many things, as we go through those dark times that we heard about this morning, we pray that we would trust you. We ask that we would be humble in front of you, expecting difficult times, but trusting you through them. Lord, knowing that we are going through them for a reason sometimes only you know, but you have our good and the best for us at your heart because you love us as your children. And we pray for any who are going through difficult times. We ask that they would be strengthened, that they would be comforted, that they would be given peace, that they will be able to tell you about them. Lord, looking for you to strengthen them in them. Lord, that may be health. Lord, we pray for those who have issues with their health. We pray that you'd be with them. Pray for those who are awaiting surgery. We ask that you'd be with them during this time. We pray for those who are recovering from surgery, that again, they would be able to commit that to you and you'd be with them. We pray for those that have relationship difficulties. Lord, whether in their families, whether with their friends, whether at work, Lord, we pray that reconciliation would come where needed, that there would be peace, that difficulties would be overcome. Lord, we pray for any who are stressed because of employment. Lord, we ask that you would be with them in those times. Lord, you know all the different things that stress us. And we ask that we would not be those that are trying to do it our own way, but help us to come and commit them to you in our prayers. Lord God, we are so thankful that you are willing to be there and to listen to those. We pray that you would help in those difficulties. We ask especially that where Satan is at work, where the devil is seeking to trip us up, Lord, we ask that you would strengthen us against temptation. We ask that you would help us not to fall. We ask that we would submit to you, and in submitting to you, you will enable us to resist his temptations. Lord, we pray as we live in a sinful world, as we live in a world where the devil is so active, you will help us to stand firm for you. We pray that as we come to your word, as we read it on a daily basis in our homes, that that would strengthen us, that you would teach us from it, We pray that as you teach us, that our lives would be changed by what you teach us, that we would be transformed, that we would become more like the Lord Jesus, our Saviour. Lord God, we ask that you would be with us each this coming week. Lord, none of us know what's going to happen. Lord, but we pray that you'd be with us in the highs as well as the lows. Lord, we commit to you Tony Cowley as he moves homes tomorrow. We pray that you'd be with him and help him to adjust into that new situation. We especially commit to you John Bell. Ask that you'd help him as he has a week to go for his op, as he's feeling so tired because of what he's been through. Lord God, we want also to thank you for the good things in our life that you give us. Help us to come to you with thankful hearts. Lord, blessing you because of what you've done. Lord, help us not to realise it's because of anything we have done or because we are so good. It's all to your kindness. Lord, we commit to our government and ask that they would be wise in the decisions that they made. We pray that you would influence them for good. We ask that you would be with those in the parliament who worship you and want to serve you in their lives as MPs or behind the scenes. We pray that they would be an influence for good. Lord, oh, that our government would come to you. Lord, would submit to you, would look to you for wisdom in the decisions that they make. We pray that what they do will be done for the good of the people that they lead and of the people that they serve. And as we think of our government, we think of the turmoil in the Middle East. Lord, we pray that peace would ensue. We pray that the killing would stop. Lord, we ask that your will would be done. Lord, but we ask that an end would be brought, a cessation would be brought of the violence and the war that is happening. We commit to you, James and Rachel, at this time. Lord, knowing that they can see from their balcony the Iron Dome in action. Lord, we pray that you'd protect the island of Cyprus. But Lord, we ask that you would help them as they have those people in their church with families who are in the areas that are being bombed. Lord, we help them to provide comfort and support to those people. Lord God, we thank you for the teaching that's already happened today. We thank you for those children that were able to be taught in Thrive and those upstairs in Rooted. We ask that the message would have gone into their lives and into their hearts. And we pray that that seed sown will one day bear fruit for your honour and for your glory. And we pray as we think about next weekend, we remember the young people's holiday. We ask that you would be with those who are still preparing for that weekend. We pray that you'd be with them. We pray that they would be kept safe. We ask that they would have fun. But we pray that they would have attentive ears, Lord, that they would be able to concentrate on the talks. And we pray that they would do them good. We pray that they would lead them to Jesus or strengthen their relationship with Jesus. Lord God, we ask now that as we come to your word, Lord, as Mark brings that passage before us, that we would see you, that we would hear you speaking to us and teaching us. And we ask that you would help us to listen, to hear, and to understand what you are teaching us, so we can apply it into our lives for your honour and for your glory. Again, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we ask that he would be first in our lives in all we do. Amen. So we've got our song before Mark comes and preaches to us. I do not know what lies ahead, the way I cannot see, yet one stands near to be my guide. He'll show the way to me. Let's stand with the music.
Just one thing to say quickly is that there are refreshments after the service, so do stick around and enjoy some refreshments to us if you're able to. So in the evenings, we've been going through 1 Peter, and we are very nearly at the end of Peter's letter. And so what does Peter write about as he gets to the end of his letter? Does he do what we sometimes do? Does he start talking about the slightly unsettled weather that's been going on recently, or about his visits to the local tourist attractions? No, Peter's letter hasn't just been a sort of a nice update to people that he knows. It is a letter to exiled Christians who are facing social alienation, who are facing persecution, and who are facing suffering. And Peter is writing to them to remind them to stand firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ, to keep following Jesus, even in suffering, in a completely pagan culture. And so we can be pretty sure that when we get to pretty much this last paragraph that Peter's writing in this letter, that Peter's going to have thought carefully about it, and that what he says is important, and that what he says is worth listening to. And if we as a church are going to follow Jesus, and if we're going to do it well, then it's really important that we listen to what Peter is saying at the end of his letter. He's got some vital instructions for us. So just have a quick look. If you've got Bibles, either real Bibles or on a phone, have a quick look at 1 Peter 5, verses 5 to 9. And you don't need to shout anything out, but just look at all the things it tells us either to do or to be. So just have a quick look. So 1 Peter 5 to 9. All the things to do or be. Well, I'm going to sum it up tonight in just 2 things. I was going to do 3, actually, and we were going to go to verse 11. And then I realised that I really should leave at least a few verses for John to do in the very last message from 1 Peter. So we're sticking to 5 or 5b to 9 this evening. And just 2 kind of main headings, really. And this is the first thing that Peter tells us to be humble. Be humble. One of the things that's often interesting to talk about is fashion, isn't it? And fashion changes over time. So it might be that, you know, a little while ago it was skinny jeans, loads of people wearing them. Now it seems like baggy jeans have really taken over. I might be behind already, but that kind of is what it seems to me. Or just different hairstyles, different glasses and the shapes of glasses. Do you have ankle socks or sort of crew cut length socks, maybe depending on what generation you are in, depends on what's your preference. When you have a rucksack at school, do you wear it with one strap or both straps on? That changes. And sort of how high up your back do you wear it as well? That seemed to change every year or so when I was at school. It's amazing how fashion has changed, isn't it? And, you know, you look back at photos from a few years ago, and you just think, what was I doing wearing that? Maybe you don't have that experience, but I suspect many of us do, and you just think, what was I thinking? And one of the things I love is knowing that the YPs soon, in a few years, will be like, what was I doing? But imagine if people in Bible times came to church tonight, you know, wearing the sort of things they were wearing. It'd stick out like a sore thumb, wouldn't they? Because it's just so different to what we wear nowadays. But there's a type of clothing that Christians are to wear, whether they're in 70 AD or whether they're in 2026 AD. And this is the clothing of humility. This is what all Christians are to wear. It never goes out of fashion in God's eyes. This is what it says. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So be humble, Peter says, firstly towards each other. Now, clothe yourselves is an action, isn't it? It's something we all did this morning, unless you slept in your clothes, which some of you might have done, or unless you're in your pyjamas. All of us, we got dressed, didn't we? We clothed ourselves. It's what we do every day. We know what it means. And Peter tells us, all of us, to clothe ourselves with humility, to kind of put on humility. And the picture here is really a picture of a servant tying on an apron so that they're ready to serve. That's kind of the picture. We have an example in the Gospel of John, chapter 13. We read about a servant, and this is what he does. He rose from supper, he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it round his waist, and he's getting ready to serve. And if you recognise it, you'll recognise that that's the same servant that we were thinking about in Isaiah this morning if you were here. It's Jesus himself. That's the very famous account of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Something that not many of us would particularly fancy, but was something that was even more humble in Jesus' time. It was a really lowly job. And this is Jesus, the Word of God, the one that the Bible says is sustaining all of us this evening, who's keeping us alive and holding the stars in place, and he is clothing himself with humility so that he can serve others. And this is the sort of humility that we are called to here in these verses. Not just a sort of an awareness of our limitations, not just a kind of not being proud, but an active humility that serves one another and that seeks to bless one another for the glory of God. It's what it says in Philippians 2, well-known verses. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. You know, serving others with a willing spirit and a loving heart and a sense of joyfulness is the fruit of this sort of humility. It's one of the things I see that's very special, I think, in this church. And we saw it at the quiz on Friday, people serving with a willing spirit and a joy and a sense of love for others. And we see it all sorts of events here. Teams working together. We see it, well, sometimes we don't see it because it's behind the scenes when people are here during the week sorting things, or maybe they're at home sorting things. Or it happens in hospitality in people's homes where you're caring for each other, or where you're using your car to be able to bless others, whether giving lifts or lending a car or something along those lines. Blessing others, serving others, putting other people before yourself. It's a wonderful humility. And I'm sure this was an incredible blessing to the Christians in Peter's day. Remember that they were facing so much persecution from outside. But to know that their brothers and sisters in the church were caring for them and praying for them and loving them and serving them, that must have been an encouragement, mustn't it? And God loves it as he sees this attitude. He loves it as we're serving and being like Jesus. It says, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's just this really stark reminder that it's not just that God sort of doesn't like pride or that it's a bad thing. No, God actively is against it. He opposes it. It's like he fights against it when we are proud, but he loves to extend his grace and his help to us when we are humble. So here are just some questions to think through. Hopefully challenging. I found them challenging. How do you feel about this idea of sort of putting on humility and being a servant to others? Is that something you do already, or is it something you maybe need to do more? How do you feel when the serving that you are doing all feels a little bit one way? You're not getting much back. What might it help you to remember when you're serving people or blessing people and it doesn't really feel like they deserve your help? You know that account of Jesus washing his disciples' feet? It's an amazing account anyway, but I just find it so amazing that that is just before he's about to go and die for the sins of the world. Yeah, this isn't him on holiday when he's sort of all relaxed. This is him when he's just about to head to the cross. And what does he do? He clothes himself with humility and serves others. So Peter says, be humble. Be humble towards each other. But also, be humble under the mighty hand of God. Be humble under the mighty hand of God. Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. As well as we are to be humble towards others, we're to be humble under God. When Peter's readers first heard this phrase, many of them would have immediately thought back to when God rescued his people, the Israelites, from Egypt. It talked about God's mighty hand rescuing them from the Egyptians, and he brought them through the Red Sea, and he brought them to freedom, and of course he took them to the promised land. And Peter's encouraging them about this mighty hand of God, so that even though they are in the midst of struggles and suffering, and as the sort of dark cloud of suffering is coming ever closer, that they can trust God because he is powerful enough to rescue them. Peter's encouraging them to be humble and to submit themselves to God and to God's will and to trust him, even in persecution, knowing that he is in control, knowing that he can save them, knowing that God's hand is mighty. And it's the same for us as Christians today. We're called to submit to God's will, to follow Jesus, whatever comes our way, knowing that God is powerful enough to rescue his people from the Egyptians. He's powerful enough to raise Jesus from the dead. And he's powerful enough to one day exalt us up to glory. And so we are to submit ourselves to him, to humbly submit ourselves to him. But that's easier said than done, isn't it? To have that attitude of Jesus, I will follow you whatever may come. That can bring a lot of worries in our mind about what that may look like. It definitely did for sort of the Christians that Peter was writing to. It would have brought many concerns about, well, what might happen to my job or my family or my life if I follow Jesus publicly. But God isn't some sort of distant God that sort of says, right, you need to do this and I will rescue you at the end. It's not like he's like, right, I'll leave you to get on with it and I'll be back at the end to rescue you. No, God understands what we are likely to go through. He understands what our anxieties might be. He understands the burdens that we might bear. He understands what scares us, what weighs us down. And so what does Peter encourage us to do? Verse 7, this beautiful verse. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. As a fisherman, Peter would have known all about casting. And it's as if he's saying, take all your anxieties, take all your cares and cast them out the boat, cast them onto God because he cares for you. And don't you think this would have been such a blessing to the Christians in Peter's day who were facing so much trouble and difficulty and pain, just to know that God is not distant, but that God cares for them and that God can help them and be with them. And isn't that a blessing for you tonight? Why is it that God loves it when we cast our cares and our anxieties on him? Well, I think partly it's because he can help and God loves to help us. Maybe some of you know that, where you love being able to use your skills to help other people. And God is like that. He loves to help us. But I think even more than that is because when we come to him and when we cast all of our cares and our anxieties and our burdens on God, it's as if we're saying to God, God, I can't do this by myself. I need you. I am dependent on you. And God loves it when we trust in him, when we realize that we can't do it on our own. So often when we read this phrase, we read it in isolation, don't we? Because it's a really special little bit of a verse. And so we read it by itself, and it's really special. But I do think it links to the start of the verse as well. Because it's an act of humility to come before God and just say, God, I can't deal with all this. I'm handing it to you. God, please help me with this. I need you. Thank you that you care about me. Thank you that you love me. I need you. And as Christians, we can come before God as our Heavenly Father, who cares deeply about us. No wonder it's such a special verse to so many. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. So Peter says we're to be humble. We're to be humble towards each other, and we're to be humble under the mighty hand of God. But what else does he tell us to be? He tells us to be watchful. To be watchful. Verses 8 and 9. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Well, as Christians, we've been looking at the fact that God has a mighty hand. In verse 11, it talks about God having the dominion forever and ever. But God being in control and God being powerful doesn't mean that there isn't danger. It doesn't mean that we can sort of live this super relaxed, carefree life and that sort of, well, you know, God's got it all under control. We'll be all right in the end sort of thing. No, Peter tells us to be sober-minded, to be alert, to be watchful. In the Roman army, whenever they camped up for the night, at least if they were good, they would always post soldiers on guard duty. They were on watch. And if you fell asleep during the night and someone caught you asleep, you didn't just get a telling off. You were executed. And it feels a bit harsh, doesn't it? So I think, come on, it's 4 o'clock in the morning, especially when it's quiet. But you see, by falling asleep, they were putting the entire army or the entire cohort at risk. It was their job to look out for danger. And as Christians, we're called to be watchful, to be alert, to not be sleepy. Why? Because there's something going on that's much more sinister than we can just see with our eyes. Peter warns us, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. There is an enemy, and he's dangerous. Now, the only time I've seen a lion in real life is at a zoo. And of course, usually at a zoo, you know, it's nice seeing them. You get a bit of an idea of how big they are if they're relatively close to you. But they're often a bit sleepy, aren't they? They're often well-fed. You know, you don't get that sense of fear. You know, if I was to bump into a lion over Ashdown Forest, I think I'd be pretty terrified, and I hope you would be too. It's the natural response. Thankfully, we don't have to worry about that over the forest, do we? But I do remember one evening, it was in back in 2021, I was down here with a friend. It was one evening during the week. I can't remember what I was doing, but it was dark outside. And I just remember this helicopter flying around really low, sort of constantly. It was hovering right above the church. And so, of course, we were, you know, going outside, seeing what was going on. And some of you may remember this. It was just opposite with this beam down into this sort of garden. It was moving around a little bit. And of course, we were wondering what was going on. And I remember Esther rushing over and telling us that the police had been on the phone and to tell us to get inside and to lock the doors and windows because there was a dangerous dog on the loose. And I just remember it being one of the first times where you feel sort of stuck inside because there is a genuine risk of danger. And being outside did feel actually suddenly a bit nerve-wracking because you can't see very far and you know there's this danger. And many of you remember that sadly, a lady just over there lost her arm in an attack by a dog. And it was a pretty scary incident. But there was a real risk of being outside. And Peter says, the devil is like a lion. He's like a lion that wants to attack us, that is prowling around looking for us to attack us. And in vivid language, Peter says he wants to devour us. It's this idea of kind of almost swallowing up, you know, not, almost not even taking mouthfuls, but just swallowing us down. That's the kind of picture. And it's picturing the fact that the devil wants to destroy Christians, to wreck their faith, to turn them away from Jesus, to intimidate them from following him. And you know, the devil has many tactics for doing that, or for bringing us down, for tempting us to sin, for getting us to focus on our guilt. He's a wily opponent. But I think that the biggest thing on Peter's mind here is he's thinking about this kind of roaring lion. It is this idea of intimidating Christians. That he's using sort of violence and suffering and persecution to strike fear into Christians. Saying that if you're going to follow Jesus, well, you've got to put up with this. The devil hopes that Christians will be so terrified in the face of persecution that they'll be deceived and deny Jesus. You might remember in 2 Timothy 4, Paul has experienced hostility for preaching the gospel, but he writes this, "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it." And then he says, "So I was rescued from the lion's mouth." See that, this lion of persecution and fear. It wasn't long after this, of course, when Christians were actually fed to lions as well as other wild animals. Martyrdom was a very real threat for Christians. And it would have been very easy for them in those sort of circumstances to have doubts and sort of say, if God's really in control, why is he letting me go through this suffering? Has God abandoned me? Or maybe that they feel like, is God really good? If God's good, why would he let me go through this? Why would he let me suffer like this? Or maybe just tempted to think, you know what, life would be so much easier if I wasn't a Christian. Imagine how much more comfortable it'd be just to do what I want, to just enjoy life, and suddenly the threat of persecution is lifted. Suddenly life is so much easier without Jesus. And Peter tells Christians then, and he tells Christians now, today, he says, be alert, be watchful for his schemes, for his intimidation, for the doubts and the lies that he whispers into our ears to stop us following Jesus or to deny Jesus. And in a funny sort of way, Peter is really qualified to teach us about this. Why? Well, he knows how important these things are because remember how he crumbled when he faced the possibility of suffering for the first time? And it's as if he heard the lion's roar through that servant's girl question. And she said, "Don't you know Jesus?" And he denied Jesus and he was fearful. And then before this, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, it talks about Jesus being in deep distress. And what does Jesus say three times? Watch, watch for me. And then he adds to it, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He says, watch out for me, Jesus says. And what happens every time? Peter's fast asleep when he gets back. And so Peter's not writing these things to us as this kind of super Christian that has always got it right. He's not writing as this perfect example. He's writing as someone who has first-hand experience of just how wily and just how fearsome that the devil can be and just how tempting it can be to deny Jesus. He knew what it was to fail. And I'm sure many of us know that same feeling. That we understand these things. We know they're true because we know our weakness and we've failed to them. You know, when it was hardest for Roman soldiers to stay alert, it was when they didn't think there was any danger. It was when they thought they were safe in their own territory and the enemies were miles away. And perhaps in the UK at the moment, the sort of roaring lion perhaps isn't the greatest threat that we face. Perhaps in some ways the greatest threat is that we don't believe there's a lion at all. Perhaps it's not so much the sort of being scared to death by how fearsome the devil is, but more being lulled to sleep. And that's a challenge, isn't it, for all of us? Peter says, stay alert. Be watchful. Your enemy is out there. Don't be sleepy. He wants to devour you. He wants to get into the camp and wreck you and take you away from Jesus. And so we have this lion that wants to devour us. But you know, we're not powerless against him. It's really important to realize that he is powerful and fearsome, but we are not powerless against him. Peter tells us what to do. Verse 9. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Resist him, firm in your faith. God gives us all that we need to resist him. Now, I've never been on an African safari, but I do know that you're meant to stay inside the vehicle at all times, especially when there's lions close by. And it always amazes me that they don't have sort of bigger barriers on some of these safari vehicles. But it's because, apparently, you know, when the lions look at the vehicle, they see it as kind of one object. And they think that that's too big to be prey. And maybe it doesn't look very tasty. But if you stay in the vehicle, you're safe. The lions don't see you as prey. If you were to get out and have a little wander around, well, suddenly you'd be in a highly dangerous position. You've got to stay inside the vehicle. Now, as Christians, if we're wanting to live for Jesus, we don't have a safari vehicle that we can kind of sit in and be safe, but we do have the armour of God that he gives to us for our protection and so that we can fight back. This is what it says in Ephesians 6. Put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. You see, he gives us this armour so that we can fight, but we need to put it on, and we need to keep it on as well. Because that's the danger, isn't it? Is that it's so easy to have it off or to not put it on. God gives us what we need, and we need God's help to put it on and to use it. Only then are we strong enough to resist the lion. Peter says, be alert, be watchful. But the Christian life isn't easy. There are dangers and difficulties along the way. As we've gone through Peter, we've seen some of that. But Peter has two key commands for us as we sort of draw near to the end of the letter. Be humble. Be humble. Serve each other. Be humble, submitting yourself under God's almighty hand, knowing that one day he will exalt us. And be watchful. Be alert. Well, the last heading was the one I didn't do because I think John will cover it a bit more. But this was just the heading I was originally going with. Be hopeful. You know, there's a lot to face as Christians, but there's also a lot to be truly hopeful about with that certain hope of Jesus. Well, let's pray briefly. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for this letter that we've been looking through. We pray that you be with John as he goes through the very last bit soon. But we thank you for the instruction there. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be humble. Lord, we thank you for the humility of Jesus, that wonderful example for us. Lord, help us to be like him. Help us to submit our lives to you. Lord, to seek to follow you, whatever you have prepared for us, trusting in your mighty hand, looking forward to the time of exaltation, Lord, when you will raise us up to be with you in glory. And Lord, help us to be alert and watchful, Lord, knowing that the devil loves to tempt us, to crush us, to devour us. Oh Lord, help us to be alert. Lord, help us to be a people that live for you, that love you, and that reflect you to the world around us. Lord, forgive us for when we fail. Forgive us for when we go in our own strength. Forgive us for when we don't trust in you, when we don't seek your help, when we don't depend on you. Lord, we thank you that you are God who loves to forgive. So Lord, bless us in all this, we pray, for the honour and the glory of your name. Amen. Well, we're going to finish by singing our last song, which is We Rest on Thee, Our Shield and Our Defender. We go not forth alone against the foe, strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender. We rest on thee, and in thy name we go. Let's stand and sing together. Let me just read some verses we had this morning that fit so well. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.